Okay. So today, just being the day after Christmas, I want to talk about the birth of Jesus. And I want to show you that this birth of Jesus and Jesus himself, the coming Messiah, was spoken about and was heralded in the Gospels of Matthew and Luke. But this was a culmination of Old Testament messages. The culmination of Old Testament meanings, the focus of the Old Testament is Christ. That's what it's all about. And it kind of aggravates me sometimes when I hear churches say, well, we don't need to read the Old Testament. It's just all about the New Testament. Well, if that's the case, you need to go to the New Testament and take out all those quotations from the Old Testament. No, the Old Testament points to Christ in so many ways. And I'm going to show you, this is one of those times I've got all these verses printed out. And I was talking to my sister yesterday over the phone, the one that's in Florida. We talked to her for quite some time. And she was talking about that their minister there at their church sometimes doesn't give people time to get to the reference. And I said, well, I'm kind of guilty of that too. But I will give you the references. The first one is in Genesis. Easy to find, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. This is the first reference we have speaking of the Messiah to come. So God, this is after the fall, and God is talking to the serpent, which was represented by Satan. Okay. And so he says in Genesis 3:15, I'm going to put hostility between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. So we're talking spiritual battle here. And he says, he will strike your head and you will strike his heel. Okay, so he, meaning Jesus, that's who he's talking about. He's saying, Satan, Jesus is going to strike your head, but you will strike his heel. Okay. Now, in some translations, it says crush your head and strike your heel, or crush your head and bruise the heel. But that word, translated crush or strike or bruise, it's the same word in both cases. It's the same word. But the difference is what is being hit. And so if you use the same word, let's say you use the word strike, it's much more damaging to strike your head than it is to strike your heel. So the effect is the same. Christ is going to be triumphant. Whichever way you interpret this, Christ is going to be triumphant. And we know that because he said in Matthew 28, after he was risen, right before he went up to heaven, what did he say? He said, all authority has been given to me. Okay? So Jesus was triumphant in his battle with Satan. Satan struck his heel. Yes, he was crucified. Satan thought, I got him now. But Jesus won. And then, still in Genesis, if you just move over to chapter 12, Genesis 12:3, there's the promise that God made to Abraham, which talks about the coming Messiah. He's making a covenant with Abraham. He says, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So somehow, from the loins of Abraham, all of humanity was to be blessed. And that's true. So in a sense, if you think of it that way, because Christ came and paid for all of our sins, it's in a sense, everyone has won the lottery. It's just that so few redeem their winning ticket. And some people wouldn't dream of winning a $200 million lottery and not taking the ticket in to get it cashed in. Yet, what we have is worth a lot more than that. And yet, so many billions will not cash in those tickets. And then there's the promise to Jacob, still in Genesis, chapter 28, verse 14. And he said, and thy seed, this is God talking to Jacob, thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and the east and the north and the south, and in thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So this was Abraham's grandson, this same promise is repeated to him, that through that family, everyone was going to be blessed. And then we have Jacob, that grandson of Abraham, we have his blessing to his son, Judah. This is when they're all gathered around and Jacob is about ready to pass away and he gives his blessings. And in Genesis chapter 49, toward the end of Genesis, Genesis 49 verse 10, he says this to Judah, The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Shiloh, in this case, is another name, another title for Jesus. And a scepter is an ornamental staff that's carried by rulers. And it's a symbol of sovereignty. It's a symbol of supreme power. It's a symbol of authority. Also, we have the symbolism of the tabernacle. The tabernacle itself. Now this, I'm going to quote from Revelation, not the Old Testament here, but I do want to read something from Revelation chapter 21, verse 3, about the tabernacle. He says, I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. So the tabernacle, and then later the temples, it was a means of approaching God in order to reduce the sin debt that separated man from a holy God. And by the way, that's something not being preached much today, that sin separates us from a holy God. So if you remember, we did some studies on the tabernacle and the temple. There was the washing that they had to do with the laver. They had these daily offering of animal sacrifices there at the altar. Then there was the ceremonial practices in the holy place where you had the candelabra there and you had the table of incense. So there were these different things that they had to do in the holy place. All these things were designed to bring man closer to God. But the Holy of Holies could only be breached once a year. And that was by the high priest, who represented the people. And he had to be faultless during that time he was in there. He couldn't have a bad thought while he was in there, or he would be killed. So once a year, the high priest could go in. But that had to be repeated every year, because once was not enough. But with the coming of Jesus and the permanent payment for sin, all that changed. Look at what happened right after that payment was made. Matthew 27:50. Right after Jesus died and gave up the ghost, it says, Behold, and Jesus cried out again, Jesus cried out again with a loud voice, yielded up his spirit, and behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. That curtain was the curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from man. That curtain represented sin that separated man from holy God. And when Jesus paid for that sin, that curtain was ripped, meaning that now, instead of having limited access to God, we have full access to God as children of God. Then look at the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, speaking of this coming Messiah. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel, we all know, means God with us, not separated by a curtain. Now we have access to God through the ultimate sacrifice, not animal sacrifices. Animal sacrifices can never take away sin. They're just a temporary help. And then, very interestingly, in Daniel, in the book of Daniel, chapter 9, from the angel Gabriel gave Daniel this message. He said to him, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish These things need to be done within these 70 weeks of years, 490 years, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and the prophecy, and to anoint the most holy, meaning Christ. So Gabriel told Daniel exactly when the Messiah was coming. We did the calculation one time here. And calculating the 360 days for the Hebrew year and all that, that 490 years came around to the time when Jesus presented himself on Palm Sunday as the coming king. So they knew exactly when he was coming. They knew exactly when he was to make an end of sins and all these different things. They knew exactly. But what happened was he presented himself as king on Palm Sunday and they rejected him. And his earthly kingdom was then put on hold. But his spiritual kingdom has been growing ever since with the birth and growth of the church, the bride of Christ. So the earthly kingdom was put on hold because they rejected him. The spiritual kingdom began. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, this is what Daniel saw. He says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is everlasting, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, which shall not be destroyed. So he's going to come back. He's going to come back with his bride, the church, which is us. And he's going to establish his earthly kingdom. And of course, this was written in Daniel about 600 years before he was born. Micah, this was written about 550 years before he was born. Micah, chapter 5, verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, thought to be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth, shall come forth unto me, that is to be the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Meaning Christ is going to be born in Bethlehem, and this is the same Christ that has always been, even back into eternity past. So the place of this holy baby's birth was predicted. Then we also have the message from the angel to Mary in the New Testament in Luke. And many of these verses I'm sure are familiar to you. Luke chapter 1, verse 30. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. So here was another promise of the establishment of the earthly kingdom, which is another reason why the prophets didn't see the age of grace coming, because of all these prophecies that Jesus was going to bring in the earthly kingdom at that time and would have had they not rejected him. But when they did reject him, that opened the door to us. And then we have the proclamation of the shepherds, Luke chapter 2, verse 10. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, in these last words, which is Christ the Lord. Christ means Messiah. Christ is the Greek for the Hebrew word Messiah. And so he's telling the shepherds, here comes the long-awaited Messiah. This is what everybody was waiting for. This little baby was going to be their Savior. He was going to save them from their sins. He was going to save them from the condemnation and consequences that go with sin. And then there was the promise to Simeon in Luke chapter 2, verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And that same man was just and devout, and he's waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. In other words, the Lord who was to be the Messiah. He was told by God that he would actually get to see, to behold the Messiah. Again, the long-awaited, much-anticipated Messiah. And then there was the wise men. The wise men from the east. They saw this star. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." Now, how did they know it was his star? It says his star, not a star. It says his star, Jesus' star. Well, there's a verse in Numbers. Remember old Balaam? Old Balaam, he was quite the character, and Balak was always wanting Balaam to curse the Hebrews, and every time he went to curse them, he wound up blessing them. Well, he gave a prophecy in Numbers chapter 24, verse 17. And a lot of times when Balaam gave these prophecies, it was just God taking a hold of him and speaking through him. He said, "I shall see him," meaning Christ, "but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh or near. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy the children of Sheth." So he says here, there's going to be a star out of Jacob and a scepter out of Israel. So he speaks of a star and a scepter, meaning royalty. Now, some scholars believe, and I agree with this, that these wise men from the east were probably from the area of Babylon, in that area, and they were probably descendants of Daniel. And like I said, they knew from the message that Gabriel had given to Daniel exactly when he would be here. They knew that, you know, when Palm Sunday was going to be anyway, they knew that date, so they knew that the baby had to be born sometime before that. And so they were looking, they were anticipating, and there must have been something supernatural about this star when they saw it. Perhaps God has spoken to them directly and said, "When you see this star, that's his star and you need to go." But they understood that it was his star. You know, there's a story there in Luke 24 after the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus about the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Luke 24, 27. And Jesus is walking along with them and talking to them. They don't know who he is. And it says, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted for them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. The things concerning himself in all the scriptures. And then in Luke 24, 44, he said this to these same men. "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." And back in that day, if you said law of Moses, prophets, and Psalms, you were talking about the whole Old Testament, all the scriptures. That was a way of saying all the scriptures. So the first coming of Christ was predicted. It was calculated. It was highly anticipated. But the vast majority of the people missed it, because he wasn't what they expected. He walked with them. He talked with them. But they didn't recognize him. One day soon, he's going to be coming back to take his bride home with him. I can't wait for that. And then a little later, he's going to come back to judge the unredeemed mankind, and he's going to set up his earthly kingdom. Just as surely as he came the first time, he is going to come the second time. And there are a lot of people out there who think, oh, you Christians, you've got this escape mentality. This rapture thing is crazy. No, it's not. It's not crazy at all. I believe it. Because all these prophecies about the first coming came true. The atheists who deny the existence of God, they do not do so based on the evidence, because the evidence overwhelmingly points to God, the Creator. No, they deny Him because they want to. Their sinful nature rules over them, and they do not want to be accountable to it. But that doesn't change the reality. Jesus was physically born on this earth. That is a fact. He lived and died on a cross. That is a fact. He paid for our sins, and he was raised to life, and he now sits at the right hand of God the Father, interceding for us, his followers, constantly cleansing us from our sin and declaring us innocent. Isn't that something, to have a defense attorney like that? There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. All because of that little baby. That little baby. And I think of the Christmas story, and you see nativity scenes. You know, people have nativity scenes as part of their decorations. And sometimes I wonder about some of those people. I mean, there are a lot of people who get into Christmas and they get into all the decorations, but they have no idea what it's about. A lot of people put out those nativity scenes, they have no idea what that nativity scene means. It's just a neat little thing you put out with the rest of your decorations. And these are the people that we need to reach. These are the people that we need to have a burden for. It's a good time of year to witness, because you can tell, you can ask somebody, do you know what that means, really? You know? Do you know what the significance was of that little baby coming in that manger? Did you know that the entire Old Testament points to that little baby and what that little baby's going to do, how he was born to die? But to millions and billions, he's just that cute little baby in that little nativity. That's all he is. They don't really know who he is. That's why Jesus asked the disciples, who am I? Who do people say that I am? And then he said, who do you say that I am? And Peter got it right. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we need to explain, we need to define to the lost who your son, Jesus, is. Who that little baby was and who Jesus is. We know, and it's a precious knowledge, and we know. And dear Lord, it's our duty and obligation to share our knowledge. And that is the only way that the word is going to get out. We're not plan B or C or D, we're plan A. We're the ones, your children, your bride, we're the ones that are to get the word out. If we don't do it, who will? Dear Lord, may you empower us with your Holy Spirit to pass the word along as to who this baby was and who this baby turned out to be. May we be able to explain that to others in a loving way. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, our final hymn today, page 105 in your hymnals. I love the Christian hymns. I love the songs. What child is this who laid to rest? Let's all stand as we sing. What child is this?
Shepherds flock. like to ask a special blessing on everyone here. Be with us throughout this next week. Help us to have a good Bible study. We pray that as the new year starts, Lord, that you will bless us in the sense that you will help us to become better servants for you in every way. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.